For the believing child of God, death is the time when our Heavenly Father delivers us from this valley of tears and brings us into His presence with exceeding joy. God may bring that death in various ways. It may be after a long and eventful life when our body is worn and tired. It may come suddenly in what we call an accident. It may come for a young person or even a child. Nevertheless, death is in the hands of the eternal God, and for the child of God, death is the time when God takes us through the door into His presence. The child of God goes to heaven not because of any merit, any worth, or anything that they have done, but the child of God goes to heaven solely on the basis of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, a righteousness that God has freely given, that God has imputed, in the words of Scripture, that is, reckoned to be our own. The only way to go to heaven is to be clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, granted graciously by God as my own, and God giving me faith to embrace that great gift. Yet death is a fearsome reality. We must all face it. As we face death, there are two things that we must always keep before us. Jesus spoke of them in Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew 22, you will find that Jesus was confronted by the skeptical, unbelieving Sadducees who thought that they had him on the horns of a dilemma concerning the afterlife. Our Lord calmly answered them, and in the course of his words he said, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God." The Sadducees of Jesus' day were all mixed up concerning the afterlife. In fact, they denied it at all, the entire idea of an afterlife. But they were all mixed up because they were willingly ignorant, said Jesus, of two things. Number one, the content of the Scriptures, and two, the unlimited power of God. We confess both as children of God. We confess, first of all, the truth of the Scriptures, and number two, the unlimited power of God. Only through the Scriptures can we know what is beyond death. Only the Scriptures can comfort. And we believe the unlimited power of God. We read in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 27, "Behold, I am Jehovah, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" And the answer is no. Is He able to teach us the reality of what happens in death? Yes. Is He greater than the grief that we experience in the death of our loved one? Yes. Is He able to give peace, such peace enabling you to say, "Have thine own way, Lord," as you face the death of your loved one or your own death? The answer is yes. Yes, God is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think. The passage of Scripture that I would like to consider specifically today with you is found in Psalm 31, verse 5. There, the believing child of God confidently entrusts their soul into the hand of God in death. We read, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." As we read those words, we recognize that it was the Spirit of Christ who was speaking through the psalmist David. Though David lived thousands of years before Jesus, nevertheless, when he wrote those words, it was the Spirit of Christ moving within him. You remember that Jesus spoke those words on the cross, the seventh and last cross word of the Savior. We read in Luke chapter 23, verse 46, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said this, he gave up the ghost. That was very significant. His words on the cross, his last word, "Father, into thy hand I commit my spirit," his words rang of victory and they thrilled in tenderness. The Lord Jesus spoke there as the Lord of the church, as the head of the elect, as the representative of all those whom the Father had granted to him. and he speaks at the end of his awful suffering on the cross. Having now presented to God one full sacrifice for our sins, having laid down on the altar of God a perfect and spotless sacrifice of obedience and love for us, Jesus confidently entrusted, gave over his spirit to the hands of God. At the moment of death, Jesus on the cross did not plead. He did not ask God to receive him. Later on, we read in the scriptures in the book of Acts that the first martyr, Stephen, will pray, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, take it to heaven." But Jesus does not speak so. Rather, he entrusts his spirit into the hand of God. And how does he do so? Well, on the basis of this truth, that the doors of heaven and the Father's house must open now to him because he has made an offering for sin, an offering for the sin of all those who he represented on the cross. As the Lord of the church, as the head of the elect, he has removed sin. He has removed the debt and the penalty. He has removed that which separates us from God. And having removed it in his death on the cross, he may die in the confidence of committing his soul into the hands of God, in the confidence of the victory that God had given to him. The hand of God is God's power to keep and to preserve. The hands of God are eternal security, and the hands of God are tender hands, expressive of his affection and love. Jesus Christ, at the moment of death, entrusted confidently his spirit to his Almighty Father, knowing that now he would leave this earth and go into the presence of God in eternal fellowship, because he had made the one offering for sin, the sin of the people he represented on the cross. Now so also it is for the believer in Jesus Christ at the moment of death. Those who by the grace of God believe in Jesus, those who are joined to Jesus Christ by the almighty power of God's love and grace, those who are now made alive from their sin and made alive in Jesus Christ, they also may die in the confidence that God will take their spirit into his fellowship, for their sin has been washed away. The body of our loved one in the Lord Jesus Christ is placed in a casket, and after that it is laid in the cold earth, and that will also happen to us. But the soul of our departed loved one in Christ is not in that casket. It does not float in the air. We ask, where is the soul of my loved one, of my wife, of my mother, my father, my child in Christ? The answer of the scripture is with Christ. Being always confident, says the apostle, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. The child of God at death goes home to be present with the Lord, and does so on the basis of what Jesus did on the cross. Only on that basis, no other basis possible, nothing else can open heaven's doors, only the blood that Jesus once shed on the cross, so only on that basis, but surely on that basis. The Savior, who has conquered our sin and death, comes for us at the moment of death. Slowly, the child of God stops breathing. Perhaps our body has gone through the ravages of cancer and brought down to nothing. Nevertheless, the spirit of the child of God is taken up to be with Christ, and now is found in the company described in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23, the spirit of just men made perfect. We are brought into the hands of God, secure, preserved, into the tender hands of God, where we enjoy the eternal love and affection of our Heavenly Father. Treasure this in your heart, child of God. Do not have vague views of what happens in death. Believe by faith that we shall be entrusted by Christ into the hands of our Heavenly Father at the moment of death. But we ask the question, how? And we have to go back to what we've been saying. How is this possible? Well, the psalmist says, Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. That supplies the reason for the first statement of the verse, Psalm 31, verse 5. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. How is that possible? Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. And how the Scriptures love to speak to us of the wonder of the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. God has redeemed us, and therefore even death becomes our servant. Understand once again that the reason one goes to heaven is not on the basis of any work that they have done or could do, nor on the basis of the work of any other human being that they have done or could do for them. There is one merit for eternal salvation, the redemption that Jesus accomplished on the cross. There is no other. One does not go to heaven because they have been a good wife or a good husband. They do not go to heaven because they have been a loving, caring mother or a loving father. Is it important to be that? Of course it is. Is that the reason one goes to heaven? Never. Never. And all basis of hope in heaven upon human work and human merit is a delusion, an utter delusion. You don't go to heaven because you've been the decent, nice guy who lives next door. One goes to heaven only on the basis of the work of the Lord Jesus. The Bible says, Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says, Psalm 49, the redemption of the soul is precious, and it ceases from man that he ever do that. How do we go to heaven? This is how. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. The word redemption in the Bible means to purchase, or to buy back, or to take out of debt. And this is the truth of the gospel. God has given his Son, Jesus Christ, in our flesh in order that Christ might buy us back. He might redeem the soul of his servants. On the cross, a price was paid to secure our release from the wages of sin. God gave his Son into the place of his chosen ones, the place of his elect. Christ, Galatians 3, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? Being made accursed for us. 1 Peter chapter 1, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. You don't buy your way into heaven with silver and gold. No, says the apostle, but with the precious blood of Christ. Thou hast redeemed me, says the psalmist. God, out of sheer mercy and out of power, has given Christ upon the cross, and through that has redeemed us out of our death and sin. Now we must make that personal. The Holy Spirit works in our hearts a true and living faith, whereby we confess that Christ has become my substitute and has paid the price for my redemption. God plunged his dear Son into the awful abyss of the hell that I deserved for my sin, in order that I might be redeemed and become his purchased possession. That's our confidence. The cross of Jesus Christ. There is no other confidence. All other confidence of men is nothing but delusion and vanity. But this confidence shall never make ashamed. In this confidence we may die, and in this confidence we live. Because Christ has redeemed us, death becomes a sacred transaction. At the moment of death, Jesus Christ comes to take something he purchased, at a precious price. He comes to take the soul that he has purchased with his blood, the soul that the Father committed to his care and keeping. He comes to take that soul into the fellowship of the living God. That answers a question, too, doesn't it? The question that we so often have in death is, why? Why does God take our loved one? Why does God take me now? Now, don't misunderstand. There are times that we might pray for our aged loved one to be delivered from their sufferings. But there are other times that God comes, and he takes his child, who is greatly needed, we would say, or perhaps a young one, or even a little infant. And we ask the question, why? We don't ask that question irreverently, demanding that God must explain the ins and the outs of his providence to us. But nevertheless, from our perspective, without challenging God, we do ask the question, Lord, does thy word give us any light? Why? And I hear the answer in the word redemption, don't you? You must never conceive the cross of Jesus Christ in a mere cold, formal way as a distant act that God performed. But you must hear the word redemption. You must hear in the word redemption the word ownership, love, something precious. Through the redemption that is in Christ, the child of God belongs to God. They are owned by God. The relationship of the child of God now is with Christ, and therefore is with God. A Christian is not somebody who has added religion to their life, given part of their life over to the service of God, has this facet about their life that they simply go to church and other people don't. Oh, no. The Christian does not belong to themselves, but belongs to him who has loved them and gave himself for them. We are bound now to him. We are his purchased possession, and therefore God comes for us because he wants his possession with him. May not the Lord do with his own as seemeth good to him? May not the Lord take his little child? May not the Lord take a son or daughter? May not the Lord take a husband or wife, even in their prime? Brother in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has lost your wife, when your wife said on your marriage day, I do, and she lived with you as your wife and became the mother of your children, remember that ownership was not transferred from Christ to you at that moment. Remember that. Remember that your husband, your wife, your child in Christ is not yours either. You are a steward to care for them, but they are not yours. God does not give up ownership to us. The child of God remains always the purchased possession of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we may read in the Scriptures, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saint. So often we fail to appreciate this, I fear. Let's listen to our Savior praying in John 17. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. He's the bridegroom. We are the bride. He has purchased the souls of his servants. And why has he done that? So that they can be with him. Doesn't the bridegroom yearn for the wedding day? Doesn't the Lord Jesus Christ yearn for that time when we might be brought into the full fellowship with him and rejoice in the wonder of his redeeming love? And yet how often are we not found with cross purposes in our hearts, and we find ourselves praying, Father, I will that my loved one in Christ be with me on this earth where I am. While Jesus is praying perfectly as our intercessor at the same time, Father, I will that my purchased one be with me where I am, to behold my glory which thou hast given to me. That's why God takes the child of God. And by faith, we who are called yet in this life to wait for him, by faith, we let them go. And we say, Lord, it was time. Whether that's the aged grandfather, or whether that's the little infant, the stillborn child, the 6-year-old or 12 or 18-year-old, or the husband in the prime of his duties and responsibilities. We say, Lord, it was time. It was time for them to be with thee. Thy purposes in their life on earth were complete. And since they were thine, it was time for them to be ushered into thy presence and to fall before thy throne with everlasting joy. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Is that your confession today? God speaks. Death is a reality. Your life is only a passing shadow. Where are you going to find anything in all of this world to comfort you? There is only one rock. There is only one truth. Not many, one truth. That is the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Get it straight. Life is not about money. It's not about beauty. It's not about sex or power or possessions. Life is found only in God, in Jesus Christ. But then don't be afraid at death's door. Don't tremble. He will give you grace. He says to you, I will not leave you or forsake you. May this word of God comfort our hearts. And responding to this word of God, shall we not praise him who hath given us the victory over sin and death? Shall we not recite the words of the scriptures, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory now and ever. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, the word of truth, the word of contradiction, the word which assures us that in Jesus Christ we shall live and never die. Bless it to our hearts. Through Jesus' name, amen.